Baptist Church. For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, I encourage each of you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 25, verses 13 through 27. Those are the verses we'll be looking at this morning and just considering what it is that God has to teach us in those verses. Just thinking just about the context of these verses, I think it's always good for us to remember we're looking at these narrative portions of Scripture. And we get to these names, and we'll see particularly Felix and Agrippa and Paul. And just asking the question, well, who are they and why do they matter? It's not just, you know, these narrative portions, a list of baby names that we can come up with. In fact, on my daughters, we used to read the first chapter of Matthew when we'd try to read through the New Testament together. We'd read Matthew 1 often. They just like to laugh at some of the names. Some of those names are bad ideas. I don't know if anybody has Felix or a Festus around, or an Agrippa. Maybe you could find a context for that. But we look at that and realize just who these people are and the significance of them, where even in our lives we might look at those government leaders and say, well, what exactly do we learn from them? We need to understand and remember that this is written for Theophilus, and Theophilus in real time would have recognized who these people were. He would have had a better idea just firsthand what their character was. He'd know how the government worked and all of those different things. And it would have meant something different to him as Luke is outlining all of these things for him. And the goal is, I want you to see and realize the purpose of that. I want you to understand all the things that God has done and the truth about who Jesus Christ is. And so as he's trying to point Theophilus to that, you know, as God preserves this for us and gave us his word, to understand, well, that's what our goal ought to be. What is it that God has shown us about who he is? And what it is that he has done to promote and to bring about the truth in Jesus Christ throughout the world? And what is it that we see of his sovereignty? And what is it that is revealed to us about the hearts of men? And as we look at that and the benefit of that, as we see in here, Scripture many times gives us warnings about what men are like. And it warnings about the things that men will do, which many times as we would look at our own world, it doesn't surprise us that people say and do the things that they do. Because we understand who they are if they're in darkness and they don't know who Jesus Christ is and they're not led by the Spirit of God. We understand that is the nature of men. And we understand the hearts of men. And we see that in Festus and Agrippa and what we might know about them. And also we see that, and we'll look at Paul and what is important to Paul and what it is that Paul said, what it is that Paul did, and what it is that Paul believed. And to realize, you know, that's where we need to be. And so we think about that and we focus on those things and think about what is it that God teaches us about ourselves? What is it that God makes known to us as we've gone through just even week after week? Are you trusting in God? Are you resting in His sovereignty? Are you resting in what it is that God has done? And we see all those things in these narrative portions as God says, just look at what I'm doing. Look at how it is that I'm accomplishing my will for Paul, and not only for Paul, but for the church. And throughout all of the world as the gospel goes forth, and even now to the key leaders of the Roman Empire, and how it is that God brings the truth of Jesus Christ to their ears. And that is a big deal as we consider the story. And also just looking at the scheme of things and God's plan, just how powerful He is to accomplish all the things that He accomplishes. So we'll read that. We'll read the text together. And even as we do that, think about maybe what Festus says? What is it that Paul said? And when Agrippa talks, what they're saying, well, what maybe can we see that they are thinking? In verse 13, it says, "Now when several days had elapsed, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and paid their respects to Festus. While they were spending many days there, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, 'There is a man who was left as a prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them, that is not the custom of the Romans to hand over any man before the accused meets his accusers face to face and has an opportunity to make his defense against the charges. So after they had assembled here, I did not delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought before me. When the accusers stood up, they began bringing charges against him, not of such crimes as I was expecting, but they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate such matters, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there stand trial on these matters. But when Paul appealed to be held in custody for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I sent him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would also like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So on the next day, when Agrippa came together with Bernice amid great pomp and entered the auditorium accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa and all you gentlemen here present with us, you see this man about whom all the people of the Jews appealed to me, both at Jerusalem and here, loudly declaring that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death. And since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. Yet I have nothing definite about him to write to my lord. Therefore I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems absurd to me in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him." Let's pray as we get ready to look into God's word together. God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, as you teach us and make known to us truth, we just pray that you would help us see and understand the truth of what's going on in our own hearts. Lord, that you would help us to understand the truth about what goes on in the hearts of those who do not know you and do not believe and are walking in darkness, lost and dead in their sins. And Lord, help us too to understand and to see the truth about who you are and what it is that you have done through Jesus Christ and the importance of that message, because it is the message of hope for all who would believe in Jesus Christ and call upon his name for the salvation of their souls. And so we pray that, Lord, as we open your word, you would open our ears and our hearts to receive it. And Lord, prepare us to respond to it in the way that you would have us do this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see here at the beginning, King Agrippa is coming to town as Festus takes this new area of responsibility. He comes from Jerusalem, and now he's been appointed into this position. So he's going to consult the experts. Festus is consulting the experts, which is kind of interesting, because we even look at Agrippa and say, well, who is Agrippa exactly? Well, Agrippa is the great-grandfather of Herod the Great. If you read in Matthew chapter 2, we realize, well, he's the one that wanted to put, that. Well, he put all the babies to death in Bethlehem because he wanted to get rid of the baby Jesus. He had heard that a king had come and he wanted to eliminate him. We also see in Acts chapter 12, Herod Agrippa 1 in verses 21 and 23, where we see that that King Herod Agrippa I, this is his father, says, on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. So that's his lineage. That's what he comes from. Great-grandfather, the one who wanted to kill Jesus as a baby. His father, one who did not give glory to God, and thus God killed him, leaving his body to be eaten by worms. We also see his position in the Roman Empire. Rome trusted him and gave him a position of authority, gave him territory over which he could lead and kind of rule. He would also was allowed to appoint the high priest in attending to matters that had to do with the temple. And, you know, so Rome respected him. And if Rome had any questions, I'll jump ahead. I don't want to talk about too much about it. It's just one verse. You know, we see in verse 4, well, verse 3, it says of chapter 26, especially because you're an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Well, Agrippa was considered to be an expert on all matters of the Jews because he was partly Jew. So they figured he had the answers about faith. He had the answers about religious things. He knew more than anybody else that they knew about the Jews. No, and we'll see, just looking at him, I don't know that he's really much of an expert. We look at his lineage, and there are rumors, just even in church tradition, that morally, he wasn't any better than his father and his grandfather. Do they talk about his sisters? You know, Drusilla, who was married to Felix, and Bernice, who was his sister and lived in the palace with him, suggesting there was just an immoral, incestuous relationship potentially between he and his sister. So we just look at his nature and say, okay, this guy is the expert on all things religious and on the Jewish faith. Just kind of interesting in that here Paul sits in the prison, and if there's anybody who knew the Jewish faith, well, Paul, he knew it inside and out, trained under Gamaliel and a keeper of the law and you know, a persecutor of Christians even at one point in time because he loved the law and the Jewish faith so much. Well, we'll see why Paul's message changed and things were a little bit different for him, but yet there's Paul the expert. But Agrippa is the one they turn to. So he's the one who is our expert, which is just even interesting because as we look at our culture, you know, where things don't change, you know, they stay the same. Like, as much as they change, they stay the same. If you were to ask the question, who are the experts on faith and Christianity in our world? Or at least, who does our world turn to answer matters of faith and Christianity? Sometimes you may watch the news, you may see a sporting event, and someone's giving an interview, and you go, no, that is not how Christians think. That is not what the Bible teaches. Those things are not true. Or you find out they name the name of Christ, and then you find out what happened, and publicly, they name the name of Christ, and then publicly, gross immorality and things like that come to be known about them. Or they proclaim Christ, and then they turn from all of those things and then proclaim something very, very different once they've gotten an audience and an ear and people respect them and believe that what they're teaching is true. And that's dangerous, and it's not good. So we look at this even to seek Agrippa and say, you know, give us the answers. He probably wasn't ideally the one who was going to point them to the truth. He maybe knew more than everybody else, but he wasn't going to point them to the truth. So as Festus consults him, And we can say it's because of an apparent concern for justice. An apparent concern. We can go back to verses 1 through 12 and to look at that and say, well, you know, he was going to send them back because he thought, look, I'll do the Jews a favor. Well, the trading of favors is not justice. Right? He's trying to do what is good for him, and maybe even having that question to look at and say, why is he asking Agrippa? Well, in his mind, Agrippa is the E.F. Hutton of Jewish faith. When Agrippa talks, people listen, for those of you that are old enough to remember the commercial. All right? When Agrippa talks, people listen. So if he could say, whatever I'm going to send, whatever I'm going to say, I don't know what to say, but if I say, you know, if somebody asks me, well, why'd you say that? Well, that's what Agrippa said. Okay, he's our expert. He's the one that knows more about these things than everybody else. So maybe asking Agrippa, he maybe genuinely wanted to know, what is the right thing to do here? He also might have said, if I can get Agrippa's name on this thing, I'm covered. And I'll be okay. But we look at it, he does, as he gives his explanation, he talks about his concern for justice, because he did indicate he followed the rules, which is even interesting. We look at our justice system, and look, we have some similar principles in the way people are accused of and tried of crimes. In verse 16, he says, look, I didn't want to bring anything against him because the accused needs to meet his accusers face to face and have an opportunity to make his defense against the charges. The Roman law said they need to face their accuser. And he says, so I followed the rule to make sure he faced his accuser. In verse 17, the speedy trial. So after they had assembled here, I did not delay. Well, the next day I took my seat in the tribunal in order to be brought before me. Maybe they're suggesting, not like Felix, who made him sit and wait for a while. I, Festus, who now has come to this position, I'm doing things the way that they were supposed to do. I took this seriously. And so we see Festus doing that, looking at justice. Also, we can see in verse 21, where he understood the rules and the laws, where he says, but when Paul appealed to be held in custody for the emperor's decision, then I ordered him to be kept in custody until I send him to Caesar. He says, if he requests to see Caesar as a Roman citizen, he has the right to see Caesar. And so I kept him until we talk about, yeah, that's even God's way of keeping him safe and protecting him and delivering him to Rome like God said was going to happen. But he said, I kept him in custody until he could go and see Caesar. Because those are the rules. So there we see Festus, who's willing to do favors, but also a guy that says, I'm going to follow the rules, and I'm going to do all the things that need to be done. And in that, we look at it, even just a concern for justice. And we look at that, and if we were to look at our world, if we can, well, looking at theirs first, you know, compare Festus. Even if he's a little crooked and still saying, but I followed the rules, maybe wanting to follow the law, even if it was just protect his own skin. Compare that to the other people, Paul's enemies, who claimed to walk by the rule of the law. Who claimed, this is all the things that have been written to us, the law and the prophets. That is what we gauge our life and our actions by. Well, Micah 6:8. I said, what does the Lord require of you? Well, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Somehow they missed that verse in the reading of the prophets. And so we see someone here who we have no reason to think had any belief in God. Certainly not any knowledge about who Jesus Christ was or any respect for the Word of God. Yet he was more interested in justice. The ones who claimed to walk with God. The ones who, we are God's people. We have God's truth. And those are the Jews. We love God's law. And yet, we are most definitely willing to break it when it's convenient for us. And that's who they are. So we look at that idea of justice. We may look at Festus and say, yeah, not ideal. But maybe better than the Jews who claimed to have and to know the truth. You know, and we look at that and just, you know, the things that go on and seeking for and looking for the truth. You know, say we see people that might name Jesus Christ, people that say, oh yeah, I love God, and I know who Jesus is, and yet their life isn't marked by faith, their life isn't marked by obedience. There's nothing really about them that shows that there's any understanding of God's Word or that they're trusting Him in the things that they're doing. And that's sad. You know, those people think they're fine, they're good with God, but they're truly lost because they're just doing their own things. They're focusing on themselves, and they just take the name of God, they take the name of Christ in vain, as the Ten Commandments would tell us. And that's where these Jews are, and we see people around us, why it becomes so important. Even like Paul, and we see his actions there, that when everyone else is consulting the experts and trying to find out the truth, Paul's testimony gives clarity about the issue that's at hand. We see that Festus has some understanding, and he gains some knowledge here, because as he's talking to Agrippa and outlining everything that's going on, he says, when the accusers stood up, in verse 18, they began bringing charges against him, not of such crimes as I was expecting. He says, I brought them all in. This Paul guy's a real problem. And they come in and he's expecting, he broke this law, he broke this law, he broke this law, he broke this law. Here's why we think he should be condemned to death. And Festus is listening for laws. Nope, that's not a law. Nope, that's not a law. Nope, that's not a law. What are we doing here? I said, this isn't even my jurisdiction. I can't address any of these things. I have no authority to judge in these manners. If you brought me one piece of evidence that dealt with any law on the Roman books, I could take action and be justified. But he said, not one. They're bringing me charges that have nothing to do with law. It was nothing like what I expected. He said, but they simply, in verse 19, you have the answer there to fill in your blanks. There was no case. The charges that they brought were not only not supported by evidence, but the charges they brought had nothing to do with the law. And that's what Festus is observing, and he's saying the clarity there is, I don't know what to do with this. I don't know if there's anything I can do with this. But he goes on in verse 19, he says, but they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive. And that reveals a little bit of what Festus understood about who Jesus Christ was. It also reveals, just giving clarity to it, though, the issue really was about who is Christ. The issue was, it was really about Christ. And I think that's probably the key and the important part here. We think about what Paul said and what Paul did and how faithfully throughout this entire process, he continues to say, you know, everything they talked to me about, it was disagreements about their religion. It was disagreements about what they believed the Word of God taught, their Bible, their Scriptures. You know, what does it say? How ought it be interpreted? What is it that God was doing? It's all their religion. They didn't like what Paul had to say about the Gentiles. Paul's saying Gentiles are now a part of this. They can be God's people through faith in Jesus Christ. They can be loved by God and accepted and reconciled to Him. It's not just the Jews. And they didn't like that. They also didn't like what Paul had to say about them and their understanding of the law and the prophets. The things he said about the law, they didn't like that. That Christ being the fulfillment of the law, and the law is put away, but now Christ has come, and in Christ we find our salvation, not in doing the works of the law. They didn't like what he was saying about that. But specifically again, it was about Christ, who Festus described as a dead man. This guy was dead, but Paul says he's alive. And the Romans didn't believe there was resurrection. So he says, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with that. You know, somebody walks in here and says something crazy, I can't arrest them. I just shake my head. I don't know what to do or say about that. And that's the way Festus maybe would have looked at that. But he says, no, it has nothing to do with the law, but it has everything to do with Christ. And in there specifically, I think it's important because we look at what Paul would say all along the way. The number of times that he stands before officials, or he stands before the chief priests or congregations of people, and just outlines for them, this is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Messiah, and he has come to fulfill the law that we might be redeemed and be reconciled to God through faith in him, for he has paid the penalty for our sins and removed from us the condemnation that goes along with those sins. Not only has he died for our sins, but he is risen and he is living. He is our great high priest and is seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us, pleading our case, that our sins are washed away and done away with. And they didn't like that, but Paul, faithfully, and I think we see what would Paul say? Consistently saying this, and the fact that Festus said, this is what it's all about. Well, he would hear people saying, this isn't true, but he'd also hear Paul over and over and over again proclaiming that it was. And that's important because as we look at our lives, even as Paul did, Paul could have screamed about injustice. Paul could have done all sorts of different things. But what did he always want to talk about? He always wanted to talk about what God's Word taught, and particularly what it taught about who Jesus Christ was. And that should be our theme. That's what should ring in our minds with a consistency. Just to say, this is Jesus Christ. I might not like the things that are happening around me in this world, but I need to look at and try to understand them in light of what God's Word says. And when I talk about those things and address those things, how is it that I might talk about those things and let people know that, no, there's something far better, something far more important, and that's the grace of God that comes through Jesus Christ? The questions you're asking and trying to figure out, they may not be the real questions. But we understand the world in light of who God is and what Jesus Christ has done for us, who we are because we're created in His image, and who we can be because of what Jesus Christ has done for us in removing our sin from us. Well, that's the truth that people need to hear. That's the message that people need to know. And that is what Paul was all about. It didn't matter who he stood before, and it didn't matter what situation he was in. You know, to look and say, boy, hopefully that is said about us. The fact there's no case, it was really about Christ. It reminds me too. You know, we think of Daniel. In Daniel 6, verse 5, where all the people that were against him said, we can find no cause for accusation against him unless we find it in regard to the law of his God. We're going to have to make up a law that makes him break his commitment and his faithfulness to God, and then we've got him. Well, it's a great testimony for Daniel because he's going to choose faithfulness to God over everything else. We also see the example of Jesus Christ. Stands accused, and Pilate says, I see no crimes here that he has done. And we can see that parallel here in Paul. He said, well, there's nothing I can say about him that he is done certainly not to be worthy of death, except for the fact that he holds fast to the truth and he carries around a message about Jesus Christ that he will not let go of. It's his testimony and what it is that Paul did, and that's what Paul said. And that brings clarity to Festus. Paul may be the lone voice here about Christ, but his message is consistent. And so ought to be ours. As we move ahead, we see Agrippa, who was compelled to know more. Agrippa's compelled to know more. And again, what brings him, whether because he's the expert, say, hey, if he's got anything to add, I'd like to keep learning some things. He might look at it and say, I'd be curious to know what he says. I wonder if he's going to take any shots at me, even just for who he is. But if you see in verse 22, he says, then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you'll hear him. Agrippa wants to know. Now, exactly what's going on here, we can't say for sure, again, what's happening in Agrippa's heart. We don't know exactly what it is that Festus maybe wanted or desired. But we look at all this and we said, and I think as Pastor Jonathan has been saying all along, you know, is this something Paul did? Is this something Festus did? Is this something Agrippa is doing? Or are we looking at saying, no, this is God throwing the door wide open for the gospel to be brought to the ears of Agrippa. And in fact, all the other rulers and leaders who were gathered together to hear what Paul had to say to Agrippa. This is God who's at work to make his truth known. He's the one who compels people to understand and to desire and to seek for the truth. The Spirit is the one who's at work accomplishing that. And we absolutely believe he is at work here. Whatever decisions people made and whatever path those people are on, God directs them to accomplish his purpose in their lives, and even in this case, maybe in society as a whole. Well, it's definitely in society as a whole. There's nothing he doesn't care about and nothing he isn't sovereign over. So here he is. He's coming before Agrippa. And come back next week. I know some of you are leaving town. But you can read chapter 26, and you'll hear what Paul has to say. Right? And what we said before, it's going to be a similar message. This is the truth. This is Jesus Christ. But we see that he's compelled to know more, and they gather them together and figure these things out. So as they gather to meet, we see in verse 23, which I find this kind of interesting too. And so on the next day, when Agrippa came together with Bernice amid great pomp and entered the auditorium accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. So in my mind, if you remember Acts chapter 12, we're going to sit you in a chair of honor. Everybody's going to say how wonderful you are. And if you don't give glory to God, you're going to be cast down dead and eaten by worms. Now, if I was Agrippa here, I think, all right, got to be careful how I walk the line. So I don't want to follow the same fate as my father. But as he's looking at these things and hearing the truth, it's the pomp. And again, all these things that are done. But this would make the news. People are going to hear. People are going to know what's happening. And people are going to know it is a big deal what is happening here. And so they come into this pomp in the auditorium and ready to hear what Paul has to say. And Festus says, King Agrippa and all you gentlemen here present with us, you see this man about whom all the people of the Jews appealed to me, both at Jerusalem and here, loudly declaring that he ought not live any longer. Not live any longer. And again, reminder to us, he says, but I found he had committed nothing worthy of death. But since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. So I look at that, and in that meeting and in that hearing, God continuing to work, and we see that Festus did this because he was concerned about what to do. He was concerned about what to do. So what do I do next? I'm going to send him to the emperor. And his argument here was, I don't know what to say. I didn't find this guy guilty of anything. And if I send a prisoner to Caesar, and Caesar says, why is this guy here? And why do you want me to listen to him? And Festus says, I don't know. Well, Festus is going to look bad. He may very well lose his position. And I don't know what the Caesars would do. Some of them would kill someone for far less than wasting his time. So Festus has a concern. He says, I don't know what to write. I don't know what to say. Because I have no charges to write. And to send someone without charges is just crazy. I don't know what it is that I'm to do. And he's hoping, again, that Agrippa will give him some answers. Like I said, you'll have to come back. We're done with Acts chapter 25. But look, if you were to ask Paul, you know, why is it that this guy is here? Well, Paul's going to give us his answer. I'll tell you why I'm here. I'm here because this is what God has said in his word. He has proclaimed it and he has promised it from eternity past. And he's accomplished it in his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has come and he has died for our sins and he is raised again to life. And because of that, we have the hope of resurrection as well. You write that on the paper and send it, because that's what Paul is doing. That's why Paul is there. And he'd be proud to say it, because that's what his life was all about. So as you look at this, you know, similarly, a world that might be confused, maybe they're curious about what it is that God is all about. Are there really answers to those things? And they want to know what it is that Jesus has done. They've heard about him, and they just really don't know that much about him. Curious. Some are confused. They think they've got answers, like Agrippa. They don't. And they need to hear, and they need to know the truth. And there's others like Paul that say, I know the truth, and I will talk about it until the day I die. And it might be sooner rather than later, because I know what the hearts of others are like. So this message of Jesus Christ, as it came to all of those ears there that maybe were curious, maybe were confused, maybe for those who were convinced, and the importance and the necessity of that message. Well, all of those ears are still here in our world today. People that don't know, people that don't care, people that are looking for answers and they have no idea where it is that they might find them. Well, we know that the hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray that God opens the eyes of people that they might hear and they might believe. So that's the message as we look at this text, the importance of the gospel and how it is that God makes it known to them, and the desire for God to make it known generation after generation after generation in this world. Let's close in prayer and then we'll sing. Our God, we thank you for, again, your word. Lord, we thank you for your truth. Lord, again, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to believe in your truth. And Lord, that we would be able to understand all of life in light of your grace, in light of your plan and your purpose and your sovereignty. Lord, as we see these things and we just evaluate what happens in our world, those things which are happening in our own lives, Lord, when we have opportunities to talk about that, even as Paul, boy, right on the tip of our tongue and the front of our minds would be those truths. just how good they are, how important they are to us, how they help us to understand everything else in our world. And we just pray that you would use us to make that truth known. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.